This morning, the title of the sermon is Questions of Christian Calling. Here's the thing. Everyone in here is called. Everyone in here is called. Equally called. And this is Labor Day weekend, so this is on vocation. It's on seasonality, if I can use that word, and I'll hopefully maybe unpack that a little bit as we go. You know, Martin Luther had this revolutionary idea about work that still challenges us. Is there a sacred secular divide? We're doing something sacred this morning. We're worshiping. Is there a sacred secular divide? Luther said, no, and so do I. No. We are all priests. Hear Luther at this point. It has been devised that the Pope, bishops, and priests and monks are called the spiritual estate. Princes, lords, artificers, and peasants are the temporal estate. This is an artful lie and hypocritical device, but let no one be made afraid by it. And that for this reason, that all Christians are truly the spiritual estate. And there is no difference among them, save the office alone. In the passage that was just read on just spiritual gifts within the church, the eye, the nose, the ear, all are equally important and play a function. It's not that there's this hierarchy. I mean, Luther is telling us that all work is equally holy, from the baker to the bishop. And let me tell you, when we lived in Germany, we had this baker right down the street from us. And you had to buy your bread every day because it would turn rock hard by the next day, the way they did it. But let me tell you, to go down there in the morning and it was always, the air was filled with the smell of bread, that man was a holy priest of my morning breakfast. What about the mother or father at home raising children? The doctor or the janitor? The teacher in the Ephrata School District? Or the pastor at our Redeemer Presbyterian Church? No work is more holy than others. My work is no more holy than Glenn's or Kemi's or Frank's or Cameron's or Lacey's. That's the gospel. Anabaptists, well, they tend to see culture more negatively. Withdraw, don't engage. Think of the Hutterite colony. I mean, the picture on the screen is of a Hutterite colony. I grew up with this, and I continually push back. It was even part of church communities, this kind of idea that culture is negative. Some church websites read things like, we believe in separation from the world because we are citizens of heaven. A totally distorted view of heaven, and also a totally distortion of the world that we live in. That has never made sense to me. Jesus ate with drunkards, and he was accused of being one because of his association with those people. We are called to follow Jesus who entered the darkness of the world. We don't pull back from the darkness. We immerse ourselves in it to be around those that are in it as ministers of light. There are others who think Christianity should dominate society. This is very prevalent in American culture today. They want to take over the culture. John Dixon from Wheaton College says this is just terrible. And he talks about the role of the church and the role of the Christian is not to take over society. It is to pray and persuade, to suffer and to serve. To pray and persuade, to suffer and to serve. Don't withdraw, this view says. Dominate. Make it holy again, like it was ever holy. It never was holy. Doug Wilson out of Moscow, Idaho, is such a person who really pushes this. This kind of thinking is in our backyard in Wenatchee, very strong. He's planning a church right now with Pete Hegseth, right in Washington, D.C. That this nation should be dominated by Christian theology all the way through. He's very vocal. Women should not have the right to vote. Only men. The man is the man of the household, and he will vote for the household. One vote per household. This is what's going on.
Only if I tell him when to vote.
That's not the way it works in this way of thinking. Sorry, Rick. You married the wrong woman for this thing. But... And I want you to know, this has gained so much prominence, and it is a powerful movement, that CNN did a whole interview with him that was on the website within the past 10 days. It's pretty scary stuff. And I want you to know, the very conservative Dispatch, they're conservative politically, they did a very, very unfavorable article about him when all of this really started taking momentum about 2 weeks ago. You see, the Anabaptists and the Christian nationalists want to eliminate tension. I don't want to eliminate tension. I want to throw us into tension. The biblical view is that the kingdom came in Jesus, that it is here, but it's not here. Tension. We live and work in that tension. No matter where we do our work, our God-ordained work is that tension, and it is good and holy. We were created to work, not endure it until retirement. It is how we participate in human flourishing. Now, this morning, I'm going to give us questions, 5 questions. They apply to everybody of all ages. First question is, what is God up to? What is God up to? Seems like a good question. Get this, God works. God's a worker. He sustains creation. Psalm 147 praises him for placing clouds in the sky and giving the earth rain. He makes grass grow. There are sections in my yard I wish he would make grass grow better. This feeds the beasts. God does not need us to feed the beasts, yet he includes us in the work of feeding the beasts. We participate in God's vocation as a creator. Be fruitful and multiply. We are called to expand civilization, creating social structures that promote the care of all, not just some. Luther wrote that God could easily give you grain and fruit without your plowing and planting, but he does not want to do so. What else is all our work to God in the fields, garden, city, house, government, but just such a child's performance by which he wants to give his gifts in the fields, at home and elsewhere? And then he says, these are the masks of God behind which he wants to remain concealed. Dave Plegerman feeding his cows. He is the mask of God. God wants to be concealed, but God is behind everything that Dave is doing there. The farmer growing hay for the livestock is the mask of God who's feeding the livestock through the farmer. So whether you're janitoring or mothering or fathering or teaching or administrating or lawyering or doctoring or building, you're the mask of God. The mother is the mask of God cuddling a sick child. The teacher is the mask of God explaining abstract concepts to adolescent minds. God is doing good work that intersects with every sphere and sector of society and culture, Gordon Smith says. He wrote this wonderful, great small book, Spiritual Director. Question 2, who am I? It's not a question that will ever go away. Never goes away. Psalm 139 is prayed at every funeral service I officiate. God knits us together in the mother's womb. God's work is wonderful, and he is intimately involved in our lives, forming our inmost being with knitting needles. Ephesians 2 tells us that we are God's workmanship. And the word workmanship there is poema. It's where we get the word poem. You and I are God's poem. What kind of poem are you expressing in your world? We are created to do good works. We are God's poem created for good works. We are the expression of God in this world, living beautifully before and in relationship to the needy people around us. I want you to know I grew up in a misguided denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance. It was misguided. Missionary calling was the cream of the crop in the CMA. Pick up and move halfway around the world was the ultimate work of God. Pastors were secondary. Missionaries were the popes of the group. Pastors were just the priests. Emotional manipulation could be used to get developing students to commit to a hyped up environment. I was a part of that. Cross-cultural service was far more important to being a mom or administrative assistant or engineer for the city or a judge or a lawyer or a construction worker. God can stir, I want to say, a 16 to 20-year-old kid to go cross-cultural for service. Yes. But I want you to know it's not the norm or the gentle and clear, thoughtful way God moves by the Spirit in a person's life. It's not the norm. Bigger challenges demand slower pace. Bigger challenges demand a slower pace. Gordon Smith wrote, God's call on our lives is consistent with who God made us to be. And he's going to help us discover that over time. Who am I? Here's a good question to ask as we seek to unfold the who am I question. What is it that matters to you and matters perhaps more than anything? What matters to you and perhaps matters to you more than anything? That question does not disappear with age. It changes with age. It is an ongoing question. It haunts us. The question will change with age. But prior to this question should be this question. What is God up to? What matters to God, given my rootedness right here, right now, with who I am, how do I enter into that? How do I enter into what God is doing by the Spirit in my own backyard? This isn't in my notes. But here I look over and I see Tom and Audra. Their house flooded while they were back east. They can't get in it for a few months. They're renting a house or a condo, and the new condo's over here. And it's like now their backyard has changed. Yeah, you're going to have different neighbors. You're going to be in a lot closer proximity. My question is, what's God up to? How's he asking you to fit into something different that you weren't anticipating? Growing in this perspective is stopping to look at others, wishing to be them, while becoming comfortable in our own skin. We all need to become more and more comfortable in our own skin where God has placed us and who we are. The third question is, what is my life's chapter? James Smith talks about seasonality. We go through seasons. There's a time for this. There's a time for that. We read it in Ecclesiastes. A season of life. I mean, life is pretty simple. In Washington State, guess what? You have 78.2 years of life in you. That's the average. 78.2 years. Some of us will die well before that, and others will live longer, so the average comes out to 78.2. Our wisdom is transferred, we pass the baton to the next generation. Will we instill in children and grandchildren the stories of God from the scriptures and from our own personal experiences? Psalm 78, praise God, commanded our ancestors to teach their children his law and decrees so that the next generation might know the children yet to be unborn. Our work extends to people that aren't even born yet. And we can't see that. We have different chapters in our aging life. You know, anybody who's been around raising kids that are young, we move from pooping our diapers to the home party celebration that they're finally using the toilet. There's a season there, right? And oh, how parents are thankful that the season has changed. We start risking with outdoor play and riding bikes. Hormones kick in, and need I comment on that time of life where eyes see sex everywhere? We start in our 20s to start to think about having a family and settling down. By the time you get to my age, you are content welcoming senior discounts at the movies and Sherry's and the Splash Zone. And yes, at the football game on Friday night, I got in for $5. I was the cheapest ticket in town. Each chapter in life demands different attention, different amounts of energy. Hegel is a German philosopher. And at the introduction of one of his books, he uses this expression. He says, "The owl of Minerva takes flight only at dusk." The owl of Minerva takes flight only at dusk. What does he mean? Well, Minerva is the Roman equivalent of Athena, the Greek goddess of wisdom. The owl is often at graduations with a cap and gown on. The owl is the wisdom of education. Wisdom begins to dawn, he says, at the end of the day. Not at the beginning of the day. Not when you're in the season, but when you get to the other side of the season and you start, oh, that's why. The owl of Minerva takes flight only at dusk. We need to get through something before the clarity of insight comes. Endurance leads to wisdom. Each chapter in life demands different attention and different amounts of energy. We tend to explore in the first chapter of our lives. We learn differentiation during this time. I am an individual apart from my mom and my dad, and we start dealing with God on our own. And it's like we know, and I knew that my kids were making moral choices that I didn't agree with, but I didn't know what they were. Because they're kids, right here. And I didn't know what they were. And you know what? They have to primarily not deal with me. They have to learn to deal with God. That's changing. You're going through a season of life where you are changing to start dealing with God on your own and not through your parents. Moral decisions are owned before God primarily. This is a season of exploration. The second chapter of life, we realize that we must focus a lot of energy in a specific direction. We clarify our giftedness and discern how I can be used to make a difference while continuing to attend to personal responsibilities. This means we face limitations. We can't do anything. We cannot be anything we want to be. The greatest commencement lie is when someone stands up and says, "You can be anything you want to be." No, you can't. There are limitations on our lives. Everyone has limitations. We pile our plates too high. I know I'm guilty. Given we only have 24 hours in a day, the older in the church should look to help those struggling in this second chapter. The third chapter is the senior years. Gordon Smith writes, "When I use the word retirement, it is only as a retirement to something rather than from something. To something rather than from something. We are to retire to new opportunities. Retirement is not an exit from, but an entrance into what may be the most fruitful chapter of our lives. It can be satisfying not so much because of the golf course and grandkids, but because of the good work we will now be doing, entering in at a different level to what God is doing. As I face retirement myself, I understand it doesn't mean to stop working. Focused transition with age into needed areas, albeit with less energy. The older we get, the more we understand the lyrics of Leonard Cohen. He writes songs that could only be written by an old guy. He writes songs that only can be written by an old guy because the owl of Minerva speaks at dusk. Retirement is our time to write songs that only can be written in a senior chapter. I mean, I want to challenge us, every person in this room, to find someone that's older than you and take them out to lunch and just talk to them about life. And you think I'm kidding. I have always had spiritual directors and friends that are older than me that I seek wisdom from, because their owl has already landed. And I've used that in relationship to my kids. My son, at one point, was giving me hell. He was in 10th grade. He wouldn't listen to me. We were fighting like crazy. And it was over the most stupid things. And so I went to Scott Dietzen. He's about 7 years older than me, good friend. And Jesse loves Scott. And I said, "Scott, I'm having problems with Jesse. This is the issue. I'm telling you right now, I don't care what you say, because whatever you say, I know it's going to be great. You're wise. That's why I come to you for counsel. Just talk to him. Don't let him know we had this conversation. I want you to know, within 2 weeks, Jesse came to me and said, 'You know, Dad, I'm going to do this.' It was what I wanted him to do." Scott had had the conversation. He thought it was brilliant. I was stupid. And it went on. We need multi-generational relationships. Find someone older than you, take them out, learn from them, and you're going to need them at times like that. And here is the challenge. God's work is always about serving people. American retirement often is seen as leaving work behind to do the things I've always wanted to do. It can easily become a self-focused chapter. And yes, there is good things to rest and Sabbath in retirement. But there is a danger in the way we culturally frame it up. The question that should hang over our heads and haunt us is, what is God up to now in my life? What is God up to in my retirement? How do I, given who I am, participate in God's work of serving others in this chapter of my life? Because that's kingdom of God thinking, contemplating. Carrie and I sat with our friends in San Diego a few years back, and Jimmy Carter was at that time, he just got diagnosed with cancer. They thought he was going to die in no time. And our friend's son-in-law was there, and he plays, and he's now the guy that wears the big funny hat in Washington, D.C., and he was playing in the military band, but he auditioned for the first chair in the San Diego Symphony at this time, because it came open, and they very rarely come open, and there was like 50 people that were auditioning. He didn't get it. He came in second, and he said, I feel great about that. This is really, people don't get how difficult this is. And so he felt like he was going back to his job. So we asked, what is he going to do when he gets back? He said, well, I've been here. They've sent me all the songs we have to play for Jimmy Carter's funeral. I've already started working on it. I know all the liturgy. And so that's what I know is going to happen. I'm going to be part of that. Well, Carter didn't die. He lived 4 more years. What did Jimmy Carter do in those years? Through his organization, Habitat for Humanity, he and his wife pounded nails for the homeless. Isn't that amazing? He died when he was 100. He's 95. And he's pounding nails for the homeless. He also taught Sunday school at his Baptist church. What is God up to in the chapter you are currently co-authoring? You are co-authoring it with God. And your chapter is no less significant than somebody else's. Are we on the same page with God? Question number 4, what are my circumstances? We all get dealt cards in life. Carrie and I love to play hand and foot. She hates to lose. My wife is so competitive. She can't control the cards in my hand or the cards that I get placed in my foot. If mine are better, she's not happy. I want you to know some get terrible cards, the cancer card. We don't want that card passed to us. Nobody wants that card passed to us. But when an unexpected card is handed to us, we find our energy and focus is immediately directed into worlds we don't want to enter. What are your circumstances? I'll never forget the call I got from a Seattle doctor. My study had its own bathroom. The carpet was a gross orange. It was cushioned with extra foam because it used to be the church nursery. I always felt like when I walked in it, I was walking on a trampoline. And the doctor called and he told me, he said, Mark, you and Carrie will never have biological children. Never. And he said, if you want to have children, you need to make some transitions emotionally and mentally to thinking of adopting. His name, Dr. Stewart, never forget it. It was a call he hated to make, and it was a call I was peeved to receive. I was angry. I hung up, and I hung my head, and I wept, trying to get myself under control before I had to call and tell my wife. The phone call, though, directed where our energy and focus needed to be. And God was not absent in this darkness. I can tell you how he spoke to us literally through our infertility journey. I learned more about who God was as the Trinity of love because of infertility. It blew my mind. He placed us in ministry opportunities, leading group sessions with couples going through it. Ed and Millie, Road Armor, they played significant parts in that story in ways that were miraculous. But as our circumstances changed, as we moved forward in relationship with God, we had to adjust our vision of the future. And that wasn't easy. We listened to what other people said into our story. That vision had continued to unfold before our eyes where we were not in control, but Christ was present. This situation has taken years to walk through, and I want you to know we still are walking through it. It's still part of our story. And there are things about that story that just don't go away that you have to deal with emotionally. What we have learned is that we are often given little control over our circumstances. Yet we have to look into the circumstances and discern Christ in the midst of the confusion and the heartache and the pain. And as most times, the owl lands at dusk. Question 5 is, what is my cross to carry? We know the words Jesus said. He said, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and the gospel will find it. Matthew 16. We all have cross-bearing experiences because life is filled with suffering. It's not what happens that decides your end. It's how the heart takes hold of it and makes an open wound of pain or wisdom scar. What my heart makes of this, the days will tell. The seasons, the days will tell. Therefore, return in some safe distance year to see if I am invalid and lame or otherwise quite wise and well. But do not look to find me quite the same. Life is filled with suffering. I could demand each, me included, to unfold our deep sorrow and pain this morning. Everyone in here has it. Everyone in here has it. We hide it. We'd be here until dinner talking. And you want to know, it would be raw and it would be real and it would be redemptive and it would be so relational and so human. You'd walk out saying, I feel more like a human being because I am hearing and participating in all these people's sorrows and they're hearing mine and we're talking through the seasons of our lives. We wouldn't run from the vulnerability of such an event. We would embrace it as an outpouring of God's grace. We would not feel alone in our cross-carrying journey. Because we don't escape life without cross-carrying experiences. Things are dumped in our laps that we shout, really? And life responds, yes, really. And as Christ followers, we are to look to the cross. What on God's green earth is God up to? Ask the question, look to the cross. The cross is God's selfie posted on the web for all to see. Psalm 86 opens, incline your ear, O Lord. We pray, Lord, bend your ear toward me, toward us. God is not removed from our crosses. He bends to us. In Jesus, God is leaning toward us. So what are the questions in considering your calling? What is God up to? What is God up to? Who am I? What is my life's chapter? What time of my life am I living? The seasonality of my life. What are my circumstances? What is my cross to carry? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let's pray.